So I have good news and I have bad news. What do you guys want to hear first? Bad? You want to hear the bad news? Why do you want to hear the bad news first? You want to get it out of the way? Okay. Well, the bad news is tonight's the last night for Community Midweek for 2019. Yeah, you know, some of you are like, yay, it's finally over. And some of you are like, ah. The good news is that next year, we're going to do something kind of similar, but a little bit different. And it's going to go deeper in our community. And so I'm really excited about that. So, you know, this year we talked about families. We talked about how God sets the lonely in families. Those of us who grew up and didn't have a family, God put us in a family that is amazing. We talked about our village. We talk about our doors in our village being open for our kids and each other to walk through and to come and talk to us. And so we talked about our village. We talked about opening doors, that each of our hut is open and that people can come and just find a place of refuge. And then we talk about some challenges in our community. We talked about the socioeconomics challenge, you know, some of the things that can really divide us. We talked about race. We talked about the generation gap, right? The generation gap that happens in this room around the world, but especially in this community. We talked about that. We talked about gender. We talked about the gender gap and how can we close that and how do we build that community on gender. We talked about cultural. You know, what are the cultural ethnicity, diversity that we are a part of and how do we embrace that? How do we get around that with each other? So I want to say thank you to all the people that have contributed this year, who has, you know, taken the time to come up with a lesson or to share some thoughts to help us kind of engage in our community. I'm really, really grateful for that. And so tonight, I want to kind of go back to what we started at the beginning of the year and talking about the community blueprint, right? In order for you to build anything, you got to have a blueprint, a solid blueprint, you know, because if you don't have a blueprint, then you start putting in things together and it might be lopsided or your foundation is not right or the material is not right. And so we have to have a blueprint of what we're trying to do so that we can build right. And I know that there's a lot of, I live down the street that I go by, like literally there are like five churches in a row, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right next to each other. And it's interesting because Sunday morning they all, you know, everybody turned into the church that they go to. And as a kid growing up, I was very confused. I was very confused about churches. I was very confused about race. I was very confused about, you know, just gender, just all the things in my head that I never got any answer to. And a lot of time I'm trying to figure out which church would Jesus be a part of? If he would come on Sunday morning, which church would Jesus go to? That was me growing up. Which church would Jesus go to? And I believe that Jesus would want a church that represented his blueprint, the blueprint that he instituted. And I believe that we have to go back and look at this blueprint in order to find out how do we continue to build this community of believers. Now, our scripture at the beginning of the year is this. This is the blueprint of what was the first century church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostle. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We know this scripture pretty well. This is the blueprint of what the first century church looked like. This is the blueprint of what we need to base our community on top of. How can we engage in this blueprint? So I want to go through a couple things here. You know, they talked about how they were devoted to God's word, to the apostles' teachings. Now, let me ask you guys, what does being devoted to God's word look like to you? What does being devoted to God's word look like? Zach?
You do the things that you read about in the Bible.
You do the things that you read about in the Bible.
The lessons that are taught.
Okay. Anybody else? What does that look like?
Living a godly life. As far as live a life that's pleasing to God.
Living a life that's pleasing to God based on His Word. Okay.
Yeah.
Dedicating a time to sit down and read the Bible, all right? What does that look like to you? What does that look like? Right. Your life speaks louder than your words, all right?
Tom?
That's true. God's word transforming us.
I think that's part of devotion.
Devotion, writing, you know, memorizing, put it in your heart, in your mind, all right? Okay, it's all around our lives, right? Everywhere we go, whether it's work, at play, at home, God's word is always affecting us. What else? What does being devoted to God's word look like?
A couple weeks ago.
Okay, being involved, right, Austin?
I think,
okay, all right. You're choosing God's word over your feelings, over the news fad, you're choosing God's word. Perry? That's right. It's all consuming, right? It's in, while you're driving, while you're at work, while you're eating lunch, it's like you, God's word is in your heart, in your mind, consuming you. Devoted. Anybody else? One more. We'll take one more. What does devotion look like? Faith and trust. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, faith comes from hearing the word, right? So the more we hear God's word, the more we read God's word, we get more faith. We gain more faith. So the less we read, then we our faith kind of plateau out. So we got to continue to read God's word, continue to put it in our hearts, to put it in our minds. Are we just going to settle for just knowing the study series? Like, I think sometimes we're like, okay, well, I know the study series. But there's so much more in God's word than just simply the study series. That's a good tool to have, but there's so much more. There's so much more than just the study series. You know, what are we adding on top of that? God's word devoted to that. Reading other books to help you understand God's word. You know, talking to people who's been a little bit older in the faith in you, and having them explain some of the scriptures to you, then that those are amazing time. You know, help us to fight Satan's scheme, right? It helps us to fight Satan's scheme. If God's word is not in your mind and in your heart, we can't really fight Satan's scheme. We're doomed because Satan is smart. He's really, really smart. He's smarter than you and me. But because of God's word, we can fight against him. Without God's word, we're out to lunch, because we just get sucked right in, and he just takes full advantage of us. So we got to have God's word in our hearts and in our mind. Have you guys ever suffered? Have you ever suffered financially? All right. Have you suffered health-wise? Have you suffered relationship-wise? Now, want to be careful before you raise your hand. Are you suffering right now? Okay. Thank you. And if you haven't suffered, I guarantee you, you're going to suffer. It's coming soon to a theater near you. It's coming. Suffering is one of those things that it's really challenging. Now let me get some thoughts here. How do you feel when you're suffering? How do you feel? How do you feel when you're suffering? When you're going through financial suffering, relationship, health, family, how do you feel? Sheila? Uneasy, unhappy feeling. Okay. Joe?
Depressed.
You can get depressed. Helpless. You feel helpless.
Angry and frustrated.
Angry and frustrated. All right. Todd?
Anxious.
Lots of anxiety. Barbara?
Very consuming.
Consuming, right? You're like, man, I can't go to sleep. I'm thinking about this thing all the time. Isolated and alone. You feel like I'm the only one going through this. Maybe I'm. You know, we feel like I people can't relate to me. All right. Who else? How do you feel when you're going through suffering, Tracy?
Wanting
and desiring love. George.
Hurt
and pain. Carol.
Maybe I'm being punished.
Maybe I'm being punished. Right? Why is God punishing me? Things that cross our mind. All right? What else? Austin?
Shame.
We could be shameful. Oh, what did I do something that's shameful? Okay.
Humbling.
No? Selfish. We think about what's happening to us, right? Anybody else? What do you feel when you go through suffering?
Emotionally drained.
Tired. Right? Dennis?
Resentful.
Maybe we like, it's other people's fault that I'm here where I'm at. We're resentful. Dan?
Impatient.
Impatient, yeah. I wish this was over. Let me move on from here. I don't want to keep staying here or keep coming back here. I want to move on. Who else? What do you feel when you're suffering? Sharon?
Right. Maybe you don't see the end of the tunnel. There's no light. It's just pitch black.
Who else? What do you guys feel when you're suffering?
Erwin?
Alone. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Like, I can't take this. It's too much. I don't know if I can ever come through again. Will I be whole again? You know, it's those things. You know, the National Institute of Mental Health in 2016 said there is 17 million adults that has had at least one major depressive episode in that 1 year. 17 million. And that's the reported one. So you get the unreported one. I mean, that's way more than 17,000. Right, and then the largest group is the from 18 to 25. That's like 10.9% of the population from age 18 to 25 has had some kind of depression. They have an episode of depression that year in 2016. And there's a lot. Statistic is climbing. It's climbing. Depression rate and loneliness. It's climbing. And we think about the blueprint, and they talk about how we should, you know, they're devoted to the fellowship. It says the fellowship, they were devoted. You know, let me tell you, everybody is going through something, right? Every one of us in here is going through something, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's school, whether it's parents, whether it's aging parents, whether it's, you know, whatever it is. We're going through something. But I wanted to let you guys know that you are not alone. You are not alone. This group, this church, this community, this fellowship is designed for us to come together and share our suffering and to be there for each other when we're going through hard things,
to give to each other when we are alone and we don't know where to go. The fellowship. Do you see the blueprint? Let me say a few things about when you're suffering. I think one thing is you have to let people in. I think sometimes we hold it and we feel like I can do this, and you know you don't have it, but you pretend you do, and you won't let anybody in, so you're in isolation, and you feel bad. There's shame and there's guilt, and you don't want to open up to anybody. See, God has designed us to connect to one another. God has designed us. There's a reason why you're here right now, listening and hearing this. God has designed us to connect with each other. And so if you don't let anybody in, they're not going to read your mind. They don't know what's going on in your life. You have to be able to let people in. Let people, talk to the people that you trust. Talk to the people that are safe. We went through safe people. We went through a lot of things. We have disciples in motion. A lot of good things are coming up. And I want us to let people in. To let people in. Don't be afraid, because we're all going through it ourselves. You know, it's a broken world with broken people. I think when we realize this is a broken world with broken people, we can have compassion, right? But I think for a long time, we if we don't see it as a broken world, then it's like, why are they doing this to me? Why is it that they're not helping me? And we don't ever see the brokenness of each person that we walk by. Your boss is a broken person. Your spouse is a broken person. Your kids are broken. You are broken. We're all broken because we live in a sinful world. You know, Christmas can be one of those really, really challenging times. It's a fun time. It's a great time. You go to the mall and there's music and presents and people are high. There's also, you know, the guy outside is ringing the bell. You throw a little money in there. You feel good. And Santa Claus. And you see all these things and you feel joyful. But there's a lot of people around this year that goes into deep depression. They're hurting. There's something that traumatic in their life that Christmas only brings up pain, brings up hurt. And it's cold outside, so you can't really go and run. You know, you're kind of stuck in the house, isolated. This time of the year is very challenging. You know, I believe that as a fellowship, we got to think beyond ourselves. We have to think beyond just my circle, my family. My family is important, but I want them to think bigger. And so what we decided this year as a youth and family is we're gonna go caroling. We thought about throwing a Christmas party and having a great time. And that's great. I love party. I love Christmas party. But we're like, let's think bigger. Let's go out and carol. Let's go sing to people. Let's knock on their door and sing for them and encourage them. And so what we decided to do is we decided, like if you guys want us to come sing to you guys, this is going to be December 20th. Okay. December 20th. It's a Friday night. Okay. So if you want us to come and sing to you, we will come and sing to you. We will come and pray for you. We will come and encourage you. And all I ask is that you just put your name, your address, and your phone number, and then we'll mark out the road. We'll get into a car, and then we'll sing, and then we'll drive to the next house. We'll sing and pray, and then we're going to drive to the next house until everybody on the list is done. We want to just encourage you guys. And so if you want us to come and sing to you, I'm going to leave it up here. Please come after this and write your name. And your address and your phone number, and we will come and sing and pray for you this Christmas. I think we got to help our kids to think beyond themselves. Right. You know, I think sometimes Christmas is a time where, what do I get? Presents and stuff, right? And it's okay. Those things are normal. But I think as we think beyond ourselves, as a fellowship, thinking beyond just me and what my needs are. And then also we're collecting money. If you want to donate, we're collecting money to buy some Christmas gift, and we're going to send it to Zambia for the middle school and the teens in Zambia. And I know Tony Butler is going to Zambia this December. So we're going to load up and just have Tony bring all that stuff to Zambia for the kids in Zambia, the middle school and the teens. So if you would like to donate, we're going to collect money and then actually go buy the gift so that we don't have like gigantic gift that will not fit in her package. And so if you would like to do that, please come and donate. Give it to Michelle and Galileo from the middle schoolers, and then Austin and Leslie and Tony for the teens. And so we're trying to help people think further than just what we're here. So I want to encourage you guys that. You know, but I think suffering builds character as well. You know, suffering, it says here, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. Romans chapter 5. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like every about 5 years, I get reconverted again. And it's not like when I first got, you know, I was converted at UGA when I was a college student. But every 5 years, God reconverts me over again. And, you know, every time he reconverts me, it gets harder because the stakes are higher. When I was in school, I didn't have a lot. I could give up. Yeah, I could do it. I can give up my job. I can give up that relationship. But when 5 years later, when you get married, when you have a job, it's like it's a different. The cost goes up. And the question is, are you still willing to give that up? Are you still saying Jesus is Lord, even when it's hard? See, every 5 or so years, God reconverts me again. And he said, are you still with me? Or you kind of going off on your own here. But I think sometimes it's hard, and we don't like to be reconverted again. But I believe that it's the second and third and fourth and fifth reconversion that you're constantly walking with God. I pray and I plead with you to let God reconvert your heart. Don't stay where you're at every year. Trust God. I always say, if you don't put yourself, you know, you're not going to see any miracle if you never put yourself in a position to need one. If you're always playing it safe, you're never going to see a miracle if you never put yourself in a position to need one. Because God is in the miracle business. So I believe that as a fellowship, we have to remember that suffering do bring character. Let me read this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little moment, while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trial. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you have loved him, and even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. See, God is trying to refine us. And when you go through the fire, it's not pleasant. It's hot. It's not good. But if you just come out to the other end, it says you will be refined. Your faith will be refined. And it goes, all the glory goes back to God anyway. So I ask us to lean into the pain. Lean into the pain. Don't run from it. Lean into the pain. Because that's when healing begins. Lean into your pain. Don't run from it. Now go to Jesus to find comfort, to find joy, to find peace, to find self-worth. Because sometimes we feel like, man, I'm not worth anything.
You know, if I, you know, we have these evil thoughts into our head. We have the suicidal thoughts into our head. If I was gone, nobody would notice. But your self-worth, Jesus, God, came down on earth to die on the cross for you. For you. He loved you so much. You are worth than anything else in this universe. He did it for you. How can we say, I am not worth anything? To God, you are worth everything. You are worth everything. Go to Jesus. Don't go to other things. Don't try to fill your life with other things that are not going to satisfy you. Go back to Jesus to find your worth. Rejoice with one another. I love that scripture. Let's read this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You see, we suffer together. The fellowship, we suffer. When I hear people are going sick, or people who are sick or going through a hard time, I suffer with them. And I pray for them. Let's pray for each other. Suffer through it together. And then when we see rejoice, we rejoice. Man, you got married. Ah, that's great. I never thought this day would come. You got a new job. Amen. Praise the Lord. I've been praying for you about that new job. You had a baby. That's amazing. Rejoice. We rejoice with people when things are going good for them. And I think our sinful nature is like, nothing happens good to me. I'm just going to, you know, people talk about their rich uncle will send them a check, and I don't have any rich uncle that would send me a check, you know? But that's when we start thinking about us. When we think about people, we're like, that's great. That's amazing. Rejoice with people. I rejoice with you guys. I hope you rejoice with me. The fellowship, it's alive and vibrant and meaningful. We were devoted to the fellowship. The blueprint. We have to be devoted to the fellowship. Hurt. Rejoice. Suffering is the absence of love and belonging. Suffering is the absence of love and belonging. When we don't belong, when there's no love, we suffer. But when we have love and we belong, we rejoice because we are together, devoted to the fellowship. You know, who would you like to have dinner with and why? Let me ask you guys. Who would you like to have, throughout history, who would you like to have an hour and a half dinner with and why? I got you guys on this, huh? Who would you have dinner with and why? Glenn? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Oh, I want to be a fly on that wall when you have dinner with Paul. That'd be amazing. Joe, what would you like to have dinner with? All right. Okay. Even going through the furnace. How hot it was, right? Was it hot? Did you feel anything? Or was it cold, right? Okay, all right. Well, who would you have dinner with?
Enoch,
okay. Like, where'd you go?
Our walk with God was that terrible. God to take him on like that.
Yeah. Like, how?
All the details.
Yeah, like, what was that like? That you were so close to God that he just took you. That's amazing. Who else? Mary.
Mary.
Yeah. How did it feel when you kissed the great I am? Like, oh my gosh, you have the great I am in your arm. That's amazing.
Yeah, okay, Trevor Noah. That's great. Barry. Wow, that's true. Grandmother. Ina. Yeah. Yeah, right? What bravery, right? What bravery? How did you do it? You know that you could have got caught, but you press on. Who else? Who would you like to have dinner with? Yeah. Job, that's an amazing guy. I can't wait to meet him up there. I'm like, hey, you know, tell me about all that stuff. Like, you know, compare my suffering to yours. He'd be like, man, that's nothing. I have, you know, but it's like, wow, that's an amazing guy to have dinner with. Steve? It's amazing. How did he, you know, how did he gather all those things, Luke? You guys, Sharon? That's true. That's true. We would go back to listen to our grandmother and grandfather and great-great-grandfather. And, you know, how did you guys survive back then when you had so little, you know, in comparison to what we have now? Mo? Joseph. Yeah. How did you come over all those resentment, right? And the forgiveness and all those things. Joseph, awesome. Last one. Get to know some angels. I like that. Alan. Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing, right? 8 years old? Man, I don't know what I'm doing 8 years old. I'm just have Skittles and M&Ms, you know, whatever. And that'd be my, you know, but for this person to come up and to bring God's book and his law and how he helped people to fall in love with God's law again. It's amazing. You know, we can go on and on about who we can have dinner with. And the thing about dinner, the thing about having dinner is that we get to know each other better, right? We get to know Josiah, we get to know, you know, Harriet Tubman, we get to know our grandmother. There's so many things that we want to ask. There's so many things that we need to know. And part of the blueprint is that. You know, I think sometimes we think, man, I wish I could have lunch or dinner with this person. But do you know that people who are before the old, you know, in the Old Testament, they would love to have dinner with you? They would kill. Oh my goodness, can I have dinner? Let me have dinner with Irwin Daniel. Let me have dinner with Rick Field. They'd be like, oh my gosh, because you guys are in the New Testament. You get the redemption of your sin. How does it feel to be a disciple in 2020? How does it feel? Yeah, they would kill to have dinner with us. But unfortunately, sometimes we don't see it that way. We think, oh man, it's a convenience. We got to plan. We got to do this and got to go grocery shopping. We miss out on being with each other. So I encourage us. The blueprint. They ate together in each other's home. You know, there are many, many scriptures on hospitality. And I'll give it to you guys here for a minute here. But it's more than just accepting one another. It's about embracing everyone, right? It's not about just accepting one another. It's about embracing each person here because each person matter. You know, the U.S., I think what it is, sometimes the U.S., we live in a country that we pride ourselves on being self-sufficient.
We don't want people to think we're not good enough or we don't have enough and we need help. And, you know, sometimes we need to go get help, but I think sometimes we pride ourselves in being self-sufficient. So we live in this gigantic house, but we're so lonely because we don't have anybody to come into our house and find out who we are, and we can find out about who they are. You know, ever since the 1950, the floor space, you know, has gone bigger and bigger. And the connection has gone lower and lower. You think about our floor space, and it gets bigger and bigger, but yet our connection gets smaller and smaller and smaller. There's something wrong with that. We have to allow people into our life. We have to practice hospitality. Eating and being together bond each other, right? Other cultures, they don't talk about anything until they have had a meal. They don't even begin business talk before they have a meal together, because when you have a meal together, you learn about each other and you trust. There's a friendship there. Let's continue to practice hospitality. I have a few scriptures up here that I want you guys to write down. Write down this scripture. Now, I give you this homework. Go home and look up this scripture and just let it sink in. All right? Just let it sink in. Just read it and just let God's word sink into your heart, into your mind. So that's my homework for you. You guys good? Okay. I want you to read it and just let it sink in. Just let it sink to your heart. There's a lot more scriptures, but these should help us connect with God. Okay, I'm moving up. We're good? Okay. You know, Christmas is coming up. And we're going to go out and buy lots of toys for our kids and our nieces and nephew. The thing that I dislike the most is toys that need batteries. You know why? Because I have to keep buying them. Because they're useless toys without batteries. You can't fly those drones without batteries. You can't have a remote control car without batteries. You got to buy batteries, right? See, I hate buying battery. Because without it, it is useless. See, I think prayer is so much like that. I'm so happy that we're talking about prayer this month. See, prayer is like batteries. Without it, we are useless. Without it, we have no power. We're just spinning our wheel. We might do, you know, all that we can, but it's not going anywhere. We need to recharge. We need to plug in. We need to connect to the power source. And that's called prayers. See, I don't care how you think, man, I'm the most spiritual prayer. I'm a spiritual person. If you're not praying, I highly doubt it. If you're not praying, I highly doubt that you can say you're the most spiritual person. Because that's the power source. You're not even plugged into the power source. You're just doing all these things and not connecting to God. So I'd encourage us to pray. You know, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. See, prayer is an act of worship that glorifies God and reinforces our need for him. It's an act of worship. Prayer is an act of worship. I think sometimes we think prayer, oh, well, I'll pray when, you know, when I have time and I'll pray. It's actually an act of worship when we pray. Because it tells us, it says, God, I need you. I need you to supply whatever I'm lacking. I put myself in the right position. Praying. Are you praying? It's not how long are you praying. It's are you praying? Are you praying? Are you connected to God? 1 Thessalonians says pray continually. You have to pray continually. We have to pray more than we think. I think sometimes we come up with all these ideas and we haven't even prayed about it. We're praying kind of like what Noah said. We're praying for God to make sure that our plan succeeds. It might not be his plan. You haven't prayed about it. You have to pray. Pray continually. You know, we are the church. I'm going to end here. We are the church. We have our middle schoolers. We have our young, you know, kingdom kids. We have our teen ministry. We have our campus and singles. We have marrieds and family. And we have our prime timers. We are the church. There's a reason why God has put us all here together in ACSC Gwinnett. That's right. And I may not know that reason, but I know God knows that reason. And you have a special talent that God wants you to share, that God wants you to let it go to help people. I know you have a talent. It's about finding that talent and encouraging the church. We are the church. When we put down each other, we put down ourselves. When we say negative things about other people, we're talking about ourselves. Because we are the church. When you say, hey, this is not going right, you guys should do something. And you're not doing anything. We are the church. We have to be the solution instead of the problem. Right? We have another problem. We need solutions. We need people to stand in the gap. We need people to say, hey, God, send me. I want to be part of this. See, we are the church. See, together we can change the world. You and I, we have one life to live. We got one life. This is it. You're not going to do another time. This is it. You get one life to live. How are people going to remember you? 100 years from now, what are people going to think about you when they think this guy named John Yang that lived in 2020? What about you? You get one life to live. We got to make it count. We got to make it count. We got to get our families together and pray. We got to get our families to fall in love with Jesus. We got to get our friends, our coworkers, people out there who don't know God. See, we got one life to live. And I want to encourage us that as we build this community, I want us to think, you know, what would be pleasing to God? What is it that would be pleasing to God? That my life matters. And we know we want our life to matter. Every one of us, when we leave here, we want to say, I've done something on earth when I was here. We want our life to matter. None of us would leave here. You don't want to go and like, man, nothing happened. We were insignificant. We want our life to matter. How much more than the kingdom of God? How much more than bringing people into this amazing family? See, together we can change the world. But we can't do it by just, you know, dabbing here, dabbing this, you know, oh, I'm going to do this. We have to stay consistent. These things, the blueprint, we have to be inconsistent with this. We got to devote ourselves to God's word. We got to devote ourselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. See, that's the blueprint. That's the blueprint. We can't get around that. That's the blueprint. And I pray that God's word will stir your heart tonight. That you will leave here, man, I want to do something for God. That I want to make my one life count. That I want to contribute to this community. I want to contribute to God's community, to the church here. And to God be the glory.